I pray right now, Lord Jesus, for our church. God, we want to look like heaven on earth. And we want to be a place where your grace is made known. So tonight, Lord, as I bring this lesson and as I try to help us to get a firm grip on what's happening around us, God, I need wisdom. I need your words, not my own. We long to see you do something fantastic. So bless us tonight. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Tonight, if you are new, then you can take your phone and you can simply use your phone and you can use the icon that is going to be up on the screen in just a moment. I don't know. What's happened there, CJ? Ah, I see what's happened. I've got to turn that on, don't I, CJ? It's up there now? All right. Well, I'm not sure what's happening, but we'll get there. It's worked every week. Why wouldn't it work right now? Well, is it not working? Oh, okay. It's not working. So I'm assuming green means go forward and red means go back. Okay. I've never used this before. So, oh, there it is. It's working now. But it's not my computer, which is trouble for me. So we're going to unplug that. Let me see if I can get my notes back here. There we go. So as I was saying to you, if you have your phone, you can use the QR code and you can download the notes. There's also a resource page that you can go to. If you have our app already downloaded, you can go to the app, you can go to resources and take advantage of all of those things that are there, and you don't have to use the QR code. Who wants to be called a racist? Perhaps the most damaging and hurtful thing that is being said about someone today is an accusation of being a racist. I don't know anyone personally that believes it's acceptable to be a racist. In today's culture, there is a massive movement to define everything wrong in our nation and the world as being rooted in racial tension and conflict. The question is this true? The assumption is that it must be true, and therefore any disagreement with such a proposition makes one a racist. Today, we hear terms like systemic racism, white privilege, structural racism, white fragility, critical race theory, and many more. What are Christians to do in such a context? How are we to respond? Well, I want to begin by giving us some clear statements of conviction regarding race and racism. But to do so, we've got to begin where we started, and that is, we believe the Bible is reliable and trustworthy. The second thing that we said was the Bible is the filter through which we understand, interpret, view, and interact with our world. Now, as I go through these, if you are in agreement with them, this is an interactive time. It's not Daryl just lecture up here tonight. If you're new, I'm not necessarily preaching a message. I'm teaching the Word of God, and I'm trying to help us get a grip and a grasp on what's going on so that we can respond biblically and godly. So your involvement and engagement with amen or yes or woe is me, any of those things that needs to be said, you need to say those. So the Bible is the filter through which we understand, interpret, view, and interact with our world. A person's view of gender and sexuality are directly connected to one's worldview. A biblical worldview will uphold God's view of gender and sexuality as revealed in the Bible. A biblical worldview affirms that all people are created in the image of God. Since all people are created in the image of God, we should affirm and support human dignity, equality, and the sanctity of life. Zig Ziglar, who has gone to be with the Lord, made this statement. The Bible makes it clear that racism is wrong and entirely contradictory. Oh, this is statement 7. I'm sorry. I haven't got to Zig yet. I'll get there. See, not having my computer up there is kind of messing me up. But you'll go along and forgive me, right? Statement 7. The Bible makes it clear that racism is wrong and entirely contradictory to God's command to love our neighbors, his unconditional love, and the teachings of Jesus Christ. Here's Zig's statement. Racism is morally, socially, scientifically, and biblically wrong. It is an ugly blot on our society. I grew up an Army brat, and as an Army brat, we lived 9 places by the time I was 14. I've lived in 2 foreign countries. I've lived in the South. I've lived in the West, mostly in the Southeast. And during all of those travels and all of those times, my parents grew up in a very segregated South. And I remember distinctly growing up, and whenever I would visit my family, it was a whole different world than I was used to in living with my parents and living literally around the world. Because until I was 14 years of age, I never really understood or heard that much about racial issues or racial conflict. As a matter of fact, the experience I had growing up was when you lived on an Army base, all the kids were your friends. It didn't matter where they were from, what color they were. It didn't matter. You're just buddies because you're all kids in the Army, and your dads were in the military, and you were living on base together. When you lived overseas, you just were friends. You didn't think anything. At least that was my experience as a child. And then I moved to Huntsville, Alabama. And I went to Butler High School. At that time, over 3,000 students, the largest high school in the state of Alabama, and I quickly realized that it wasn't necessarily the culture or environment that I had experienced living as a kid on a military base. I was introduced to a lot of things that I didn't expect. One of the things that I know is this. Everything that we must do, see, and experience in life must always be filtered through the lens of a biblical worldview that is rooted deeply in the Word of God. You're going to have on your notes a list of scriptures that I would recommend that you read. And that you go back, and we're not going to take time to read all of these tonight, but I do encourage you to take the time to read these scripture passages and familiarize yourself with what the Word of God says. Now, I don't know who all's in the room. I don't know who's going to listen to this online when it's posted. I hope a lot of people listen to it online. What I do know is this, that if you came with presuppositions or with your own personal agenda of I want Daryl to say this or to speak about that or to address my issue, that may or may not happen tonight. My goal and my aim is to speak clearly but biblically in love. Because I think that's what God would want us to do. So there's 2 statements I want to begin with. First of all, 2 key truths. Racial division and prejudice are realities in a fallen world. This is a truth. A few years ago, I was in Israel, and I was sitting in the hotel lobby, and I had hired this Palestinian guy to help our group with something, and we were waiting on the group to gather, and he was sitting with his back against a wall, and I thought it was kind of odd because he was sitting there, and he just kept doing like this, and he had this kind of odd look on his face. And I said, are you okay? Is there something wrong? And he never looked at me, but he just kept looking around the lobby, and he made this statement to me. He said, I don't trust any of these Jews. I hate all of them. Wow. I remember going to Excelsior Junior High when I was in the seventh grade. Pueblo, Colorado. The school was predominantly Hispanic boys and girls, and if you were a Caucasian, a white kid, you were in the minority. I remember distinctly being picked on. I was very small. I was probably very obnoxious and didn't help matters. But I remember the experience of realizing that I was in a different environment. Now, do not misunderstand what I'm saying. I'm not saying I was persecuted or anything like that. It was probably typical seventh grade boys. But that was my first experience of being a smaller composite of a larger group, that there was a difference in culture. It was a learning experience. For any one of us to deny the reality of racial division and prejudice in the fallen world would be to deny the fact that sin has impacted all of humanity. The Bible says, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Now here's the second truth. I want to read this quote, though. Racism isn't a white thing or a black thing or a Latino thing or an Asian thing. It is a sinful, depraved human thing, and we all have that in common. As John Owen said, the seed of every sin is in every human heart. So truth one, racial division and prejudice are realities in a fallen world. But secondly, the gospel is the only answer for the things that divide human beings. I believe this with all my heart. There are a lot of terms that we hear today in the news: race, racism, prejudice, ethnic, ethnicity, bigot, ethnos, genos, white privilege, white fragility, white supremacy, white complicity, systemic racism, structural racism, critical race theory, intersectionality. And all of these can become buzzwords, and they can become trigger words that we latch onto, like or dislike, agree or disagree. In a moment, we're going to give you some definitions of some of these terms, but the Colson Center produced a video entitled, Are We All Racist? To help us have a better understanding of the definition of racism. And I want you to watch this 5.5 minute clip. I want you to stick with me all the way through the end tonight, because we're going to find ourselves deeply in the Word of God addressing the issue of race and racism and what our church needs to do to respond biblically in a godly way to this issue that is facing the culture in which we live. So if you would, watch this video.
You're in a conversation or maybe a diversity training session at work, and the topic turns to systemic racism, and someone asks, are we all racist? What would you say? Introspection is very important. Christians especially are led by Scripture, with the assistance of the Holy Spirit, to assess our words and deeds, and even our hearts and our motives. Today, it's not uncommon for accusations of racism to be weaponized in order to silence those who disagree with certain points of view. There's no shortage of books and videos instructing people about their fragility and shared guilt, offering unbiblical formulas to become allegedly anti-racist. Often the self-proclaimed anti-racist movement can be itself racist, making stereotypical assumptions about entire groups of people. Racism is a sin, and the solution to racism is only found in the one who rescues, redeems, and reforms us. When asking ourselves if we are racist, we must be open to the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Every person is made in the image and likeness of God, and we should repent any time that we fail to treat anyone as the valuable image bearer they are. But that doesn't mean we should assume that we are racist by default. The next time someone says that most people or all people of a particular group are racist, remember these three things. Number one, many accusations of racism today are in fact prejudgments. Just because someone throws out a label doesn't mean it is legitimate. Many accusations of racism lack a clear definition of what racism is. Think about it this way. If someone said that all women are anti-male feminists, would that be a fair accusation? Many women hold feminist views, but that doesn't make them anti-male. And many women don't hold feminist views at all. This accusation against an entire group of people would be unfair and inaccurate, like saying that just because many sports fans drink alcohol, all sports fans are alcoholics. And just because some best-selling authors who profit from leveling these accusations label entire groups of people as racist, doesn't mean it is true. It's not uncommon for these authors to also accuse critics of fragility whenever their dogma is questioned. But the truth is, every human being is fragile and prone to sin, no matter the hue of our skin. No one group of people holds a monopoly on racism. Racism is the sin of prejudgment. Today's surge of pious anti-racism often promotes racist assumptions about people solely based on the color of their skin to combat the alleged racism it claims it wants to eradicate. Which brings up the second point. Number two, not all calls for racial justice come from the same worldview. Christians should be champions of racial justice because of what the Bible teaches about who we are and what gives every human value. The anti-racist movement is built on critical race theory. Essentially, critical race theory teaches that there are two groups of people, the oppressed, which would include people of my complexion, and the oppressors, who are always white. The oppressors are always wrong and the oppressed are always right, not because of what they do, but because of the group they belong to. This victimhood narrative creates a false moral hierarchy that is unbiblical. Romans 3:23 says that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All means all. White supremacy, black supremacy, or any other form of racism are real and grave evils. Blaming entire groups of people for all of society's ills fails to truly and critically look at problems. It will not help us arrive at real answers. This worldview only perpetuates the dangerous and corrupting us versus them dichotomy that plagues our culture. Which leads to the third point. Number three, we can only truly confront evils in our society if we tell the truth. Understanding what is true and what isn't true about racism can be difficult. For example, many media and academic elites claim that America hasn't changed since 1619. This type of hyperbole and exaggeration make it difficult to discern what is true and what isn't. We can't let everything and everyone calling themselves anti-racist determine the narrative about race or fool us into believing that entire groups of people are racist by default or that their actual goal is to end racism. We must also hear and amplify other voices, voices of faith and reason who rely on biblical truths instead of cultural trends. Racism does exist, but the next time someone asks if we are all racist, remember these three things. Number one, many accusations of racism today are in fact prejudgments. Number two, not all calls for racial justice come from the same worldview. Number three, we can only truly confront evils in our society if we tell the truth. For What Would You Say? I'm Ryan Bomberger.
If you're interested in learning more about caring for the victims...
When most Christians speak of racism, we're referring to the traditional historic definition like that offered by Merriam-Webster, a belief that race is the primary determinant of human traits and capacities, and that racial differences produce an inherent superiority of a particular race. But Webster's definition is not unique. The Oxford Dictionary defines racism as a belief that one's own racial or ethnic group is superior, or that others, such groups, represent a threat to one's cultural identity, racial integrity, or economic well-being. A belief that the members of different racial or ethnic groups possess specific characteristics, abilities, or qualities which can be compared and evaluated, hence prejudice, discrimination, antagonism that is directed against people of other racial or ethnic groups, or more widely, of other nationalities, especially based on such beliefs. One particular article, an author writes this, that racism is defined as prejudice, discrimination, or antagonism directed against someone of a different race based on the belief that one's own race is superior. Racism results in hatred, fear, and inhumane treatment towards someone because of the nation they're from or the color of their skin. I think we would all agree that racism is wrong. Can we all agree on that? In every form. Colorism is a form of racism. It is defined as prejudice or discrimination against individuals with a dark skin tone, typically among people of the same ethnic or racial group. Xenophobia is defined as dislike or prejudice against people from other countries. This too is a form of racism. Dislike or stereotyping of a whole nation is a grotesque form of racism that has caused wars and heinous acts against human beings. Listen to this statement. Racism in all forms goes against clear biblical principles of love, compassion, and servanthood. When I think about this, I think about humanity and the reality of history. Some of you are old enough to remember the after effects of World War II. We remember when we were at war with Nazi Germany and Japan. And perhaps you remember the internment camps of Japanese Americans. How many of you remember that? Do you remember that there was a culture, and we have many Asian members in our congregation from Korea and other parts of Asia, that there was a time after World War II where people of Asian descent were looked upon like the enemy because they thought of Japan? How many of you remember that? These are realities of history. These are realities of what comes about from war. That doesn't mean it's right, but we have to recognize the reality that the fallenness of man has permeated every aspect of humanity, and there has been and there likely will be racism throughout history. Thank God there's coming a day when there will be no racism. Amen? Vody Baucham has written an excellent book called Fault Lines that quite a number of months ago when it first came out, I downloaded that on my Kindle and read the book, and he gave some tremendous definitions that I think are important. White privilege, a series of unearned advantages that accrue to white people by virtue of their whiteness. Now understand, I'm not saying I agree with these definitions. I'm wanting you to understand what is being out there so that when you hear these terms, you'll understand what is intended by them. White fragility, the inability, unwillingness of white people to talk about race due to the grip that whiteness, white supremacy, white privilege, white complicity, and white equilibrium exert on them either knowingly or unknowingly. White supremacy, any belief, behavior, or system that supports or promotes or enhances white privilege. White complicity. White people, through the practices of whiteness and by benefiting from white privilege, contribute to the maintenance of systemic racial injustice. Now, a lot of these terms come from a view that is called critical race theory. The Encyclopedia Britannica's entry on critical race theory, the view that the law and legal institutions are inherently racist and that race itself, instead of being biologically grounded and natural, is a socially constructed concept that is used by white people to further their economic and political interest at the expense of other people of color. I want to read for you another definition that you might want to be aware of that comes from the UCLA Law School of Public Affairs. Critical race theory recognizes that racism is ingrained in the fabric and system of American society. Now remember, I didn't say I agreed with that. I want you to understand what is being said. I believe another video that has been produced by the Colson Center that explains critical race theory is very well done and will help you to understand when people talk about CRT, when CRT is being taught in schools, when politicians are talking about it. The National Education Association has recently gone on track to say that they are in 100% support of critical race theory. It is going to have magnanimous implications in our culture. You need to be aware of what it is. Listen to this video. Turn the sound up a hair for us, guys.
You're in a conversation and someone says, since God cares about the oppressed, Christians should embrace critical theory because it's trying to eliminate oppression too. What would you say? Critical theory is one way our culture attempts to explain and confront power structures. Some Christians have embraced it as well. But what is it? To understand critical theory, we need to understand its two primary claims. First, everyone can be divided into two groups, those who have power and those who don't. Second, those who have power always oppress those who don't. But how do we know who the oppressed and who the oppressors are? According to critical theory, the categories of oppressor and oppressed are based on your group identity. Things like race, gender, religion, immigration status, income, sexual orientation, and gender identity determine whether we are oppressed or one of the oppressors. Of course, someone might be part of an oppressed group in one way, but one of the oppressors in another way. That's where the concept of intersectionality comes in. Intersectionality seeks to measure someone's level of oppression based on how many of these groups they identify with. For example, a black man is less oppressed than a black woman, who is less oppressed than a black lesbian. In critical theory, the degree to which you are oppressed determines your level of moral authority. The more categories of oppression someone identifies with, the more moral authority they have. As a result, the experience and perspective of a gay black woman is more valuable than the experience and perspective of a straight white man, regardless of what they have to say. And in the same way, the more oppressed someone is, the less moral responsibility they have for their actions. Those who aren't part of oppressed groups, straight white men, gain moral authority by surrendering to those who have it, the oppressed. And this is called being woke. Some people claim that since Jesus cares about oppression, critical theory and intersectionality should be embraced by Christians. But critical theory and intersectionality are not consistent with Christianity, and here are three reasons why. First, critical theory offers a different view of humanity than Christianity. Critical theory claims that our identity as human beings is rooted in things like race and gender, features that differ from person to person. The Bible grounds our identity as human beings and the value every human has in the fact that we are created in God's own image. This is something every human being shares. While critical theory pits some groups of people against other groups based on their status as oppressors or oppressed, the Bible says that we are all equal before God. Created equal, equally valuable, equally guilty of sin, equally deserving of punishment and equally able to find grace and mercy in Jesus. Which leads to the second point. Critical theory offers a different view of sin than Christianity. The Bible identifies sin as anything that violates God's design for people, including unjust oppression of other people. But critical theory identifies sin only as oppression. As a result, advocates of critical theory would see biblical practices such as discipleship, correction, leadership, and reproof as sinful assertions of power if the speaker is among the oppressors, and would excuse sins like jealousy, anger, hatred, bitterness, unforgiveness, or envy among the oppressed. The Bible says that we are all guilty before God, regardless of social status, race, or economic situation. The Bible condemns oppression as one of, but certainly not the only way in which humans rebel against God. Because critical theory gets the problem wrong, it also gets the solution wrong, which leads to the third point. Critical theory offers a different view of salvation than Christianity. According to the Bible, because we are all equally guilty of sin, salvation can only be found in Jesus through repentance. Our hope is found in being forgiven of sin. Because critical theory teaches that oppressors are guilty and the oppressed are not, salvation for the oppressed is found not through repentance, but in social liberation here and now. Their hope is only through activism. In other words, critical theory has a completely different understanding of who we are, what the problem is, and how to fix it than Christianity. So next time someone, surely with good intentions, tells you that Christians should embrace critical theory because Jesus also cares about the oppressed, remember these three things. Critical theory offers a different view of humanity. Our identity is in our status as image bearers and children of God, not in our race, gender, income, or immigrant status. Critical theory offers a different view of sin. Oppression is wrong, but it is a symptom and not the disease. Critical theory offers a different view of salvation. We cannot solve our biggest problem. Jesus can. Our hope is not in our circumstances on earth, but our destiny in eternity. For What Would You Say? I'm Joseph Backholm. Thanks for watching.
Wade Burleson wrote a very interesting blog article called Deconstructing the U.S. Using Critical Race Theory. And he made this statement. He said, critical race theory is incompatible with true Christianity. And using the words of critical race theorist, he gave three reasons. CRT promotes racism. Christ removes racism. CRT destroys. Christ transforms. CRT is Marxist. Christ is King. So here's my statement that I want you to be aware of. I believe that critical race theory is not simply an analytical tool for helping us understand sociological issues in our culture. There have been many who have said that it's just an analytical tool. That's all it is. But it's not. I believe that critical race theory is embedded with a worldview that contradicts and is in opposition to a clear biblical worldview that we should possess as Christians. Now, I realize that most of you will likely agree with that statement, but one of the things that I want you to understand is that as followers of Jesus Christ, we have to be very cognizant of the things we say and the things that we do and the way that we say them. And here's why. If we all believe that racism really is a reality, which we do, amen? When we speak on issues of race and racism, when things like CRT are getting it so wrong, we have to speak about them in a way that does not imply that we do not care about the plight of those that are suffering because they are being treated as different. This last year, I called a young pastor in the city And I wanted to talk to this young man. He's a dynamic preacher, a dynamic pastor. And it was back when all of this really began to be heightened so much and the violence around our country. And I said, would you just talk to me? And I want to hear your heart on some of this. And he began to share a story with me about taking his vehicle to a place here in Huntsville, Alabama, to have it worked on for his wife, and being told to leave because he wasn't welcome there. Now most of us think, how would that happen today? How in the world would that happen today? We all agree that's wrong, amen? But the fact that it does happen should matter to us. But the answer is not critical race theory. In Ephesians chapter 2, Paul writes, and I'm not going to take the time to read the whole text for time's sake. Remember that formerly you, the Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, which is performed in the flesh by human hands. Remember that at times you were separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who are formerly far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall. What I want to do is I want to talk about a biblical understanding of race, and then I want to move into the believer's response to racism. And I want to give you some takeaways that I think will be very helpful. First of all, what does the Bible say about a biblical understanding of race? First of all, there is one race, the human race, created in the image of God with equal dignity before God. The term race is often used to classify people based almost solely on physical characteristics. But all people trace their ancestry to one family, Noah and his sons, and Noah and his sons trace their ancestry to Adam and Eve. In Acts chapter 17, verse 26, the Bible says, he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation. In other words, there aren't multiple races. There may be different skin colors, but we are all one human race created in the image of Almighty God. If a person is from India, they're created in the image of God. If a person is from Norway, they are created in the image of God. If someone is from the sub-Saharan Africa, they are created in the image of God. If someone is from Latin America, they are created in the image of God. If someone is from the United States of America, they are created in the image of God. Do we all agree with that? That's what God's Word teaches us. One author says, no biblical, biological, or experiential warrant exists to regard as ontologically superior or inferior any particular lump of clay from among humanity's whole. Any illusion of anthropological superiority is countered by precept after precept in Scripture. And I don't have time to go through all of it, but if you would go to the notes, you would find some very helpful information that you can read about the Imago Dei that I think would be very, very helpful to you. Sam Emery made this statement. There is no such thing as a black church. There's no such thing as a white church. The church doesn't have color. The only color there is red because of the blood of Jesus Christ. So when we think about what does the Bible say about race, it says, first of all, the Imago Dei, we are all created in the image of God. Secondly, Jesus Christ died for all. Now, I am not saying by that statement that everybody is going to go to heaven. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. I'm saying what Luke 2:10 said. Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. What is it? Good news of great joy. Luke 24:47, that repentance for forgiveness of sin should be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. Romans 3, is God the God of Jews only? Is he not also the God of the Gentiles? Yes, and of Gentiles also, since indeed God, who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith, is one. So when we think about a biblical view of race, we need to begin with the fact that we are all created in the image of God. The second thing we need to remember is Jesus, who died for my sin, also died for the sins of the whole world, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. How could I ever hate? How could I ever think anyone is inferior to me for whom Christ died? Amen? There's a third part of this from a biblical view, and that is God's kingdom on earth. Let me go back and read Romans. I don't want to miss this verse. There is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call on him, for whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. But let's talk about God's kingdom on earth. There's the present kingdom of God on earth, the church. The church ought to look like heaven on earth. I've heard the story so many times. How many of you have ever heard Junior Hill preach? Junior turned 85 Monday, wasn't it, Rick? Monday. Many of you may know this, and many of you may not, but Junior, when he was a seminary student at New Orleans Seminary, was fired from his pastorate because he was welcoming and inviting and including African Americans into his church. Aren't you glad it's not that way at Whitesburg Baptist Church? We want our church to look like heaven on earth. People from every place, every race, every tribe, and every tongue. And I will tell you, we are going to love all people. But one of the issues that we're facing today is the fact that many people don't realize that the kingdom of God is not just the kingdom of God on earth, the present, the church, but it's also a future, the restoration of all things. If you read 2 Peter 3 and Revelation 21, one day the Bible says there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. You agree with that? The problem with critical race theory and the secular view of addressing the racial issues that divide and have been present in humanity since humanity fell in the garden with Adam and Eve is this. All things are not going to be restored by human effort. They will ultimately be restored by the power of Jesus when he comes again. Now, I do not want you to misunderstand what I'm saying. I am not saying that if there is injustice, we should ignore it. I am not saying if there is racism, we should ignore it. That is not what I'm saying. Do you get me? But for us to think that our primary avenue of resolving a condition called sin through the restoration of social systems is short-sighted and unbiblical. You can't change people until they have been changed by the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us, Revelation 5, they sang a new song, saying, "Worthy are you to take the book and to break its seals, for you were slain and purchased for God with your blood men from every tribe, tongue, people, and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign upon the earth." We are to be the salt and the light. We are to be the light that is set on a hill. We are to be the place where there isn't racism. We ought to be the place where people in the culture look to the church as an example of people that love one another no matter what, no matter who we are, what we look like, or where we come from. In the blood of Jesus Christ, we are one together in Him. You believe that? So what is a believer's response? And all these things that you're seeing me pass through, you can get them on the notes. What is a believer's response to racism? I do believe we have a responsibility to be aware and involved in our community and helping rectify injustices where we can. I don't think we should tolerate things that are ungodly and that mistreat others. Amen? But ultimately, the answer to racism for the believer is the gospel. Paul says in Romans, 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 5, "I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which also you stand, by which also you are saved. If you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believe in vain, for I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. I believe that the response of a Christian to the issue of racism is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That when you and I have been born again by grace through faith in Jesus, then what we learn is that a Christian can respond in these certain ways. Listen to this. I'm going to pass this. You can get this on the notes. We just need 2 hours every Wednesday night. Amen. Here it is. First of all, the gospel filters the way that we see people. We should see or look at people the same way that Jesus looks at them. Read Luke 10 about the Good Samaritan. When I see someone, my first thought shouldn't be the color of their skin or even their nationality, although that is something that we automatically do because of our senses. But as a believer, that the way I look at them should be, are they lost or are they saved? Are they my brother and sister in Christ or are they not? And if they're not, I'm going to love them as the way that Paul said that he was compelled to love people because of the love of Jesus Christ. You don't want to be prejudged. Let's don't prejudge others. And the way that we respond to racism is not using socially constructed terms and analytical tools that social culture puts in place to try to tell us how to think. Let's be gospel-centered, gospel-thinking, gospel-oriented Christians that look at other people in the same way Jesus looked at them. Secondly, the gospel dictates the way we treat people. We should treat people the same way Jesus would have treated them. I can't rewrite history. One of the things that discourages me at times is the way that I see the news, the media, and the politicians pitting us against one another. The fact of the matter is, the abuse and oppression and mistreatment of people has occurred throughout the history, and it hasn't always been white against black. There have been times it's been white against white and black against white. All throughout history, everywhere you go in the world, people have mistreated other people because we are sinners and we are prone to sin, and racism is sinful, and sinners do what sinful things that they do. It's not right. And it should never be true of God's people who bear the name of Jesus Christ. Multiculturalism is the fruit of the gospel, not the gospel itself. So the gospel filters the way we see people. The gospel dictates the way that we treat people. And the gospel motivates and models the way that we love people. We should love people the same way Jesus loves them. Here's a quote from a book called Bloodlines. Our failures to love each other are rooted in our sin against God. When we are reconciled to God by the gospel of Christ, a new supernatural power enters our life, our family, our churches, and the world. This is the power of Jesus Christ alive within his people. I want to give you five takeaways. A biblical worldview determines our view and response to issues of race and racism. Secondly, generalizations and sweeping assumptions are not helpful on either side. I am of the demographic that is a middle-aged white male. There are groups of people that see me as the problem. I don't like being put in that category. Am I a problem? In lots of ways, but I hope not like that. I hope the devil hates me. But in the same way, I should not generalize and categorize all groups of other people when I haven't even had a conversation with them. I want to give us a little bit of a mild rebuke. If you're ready to receive it, say, I'm ready. Please quit posting stuff on the internet and on Twitter and on Facebook that is wounding and hurtful to others, whether it's a meme or anything else. And I want to tell you why. You may post something that you think is funny or informational, or you think, you know, it's right up with what you think, but you don't always know how something is being received. And we hear little blurbs of something, and we put that out on the internet, and somebody sees something that we post, and we think it's so great, and we think it's so cute, but we've got a brother or sister in Christ, maybe a person of color who sees that in our congregation, and they think, wow. Do they really want me here? Is it worth that? It's not to me. You see, when Christians respond in love, and when the gospel is at the center of everything that we do, we don't have to adopt the systems of the world. I don't agree at all with critical race theory. I don't agree with all of these statements that are made about people. I don't agree with much of those things. But you don't see me getting online and posting all kinds of rants and ravings and things, because I'd rather sit down and have a conversation with someone and look at them and talk about Jesus and keep it focused on what really matters. We have created a culture of anonymity where people get online and they say things and they do things and they hurt people. Look, it's not Facebook, it's Fakebook. Everybody's family's not perfect. Everybody doesn't drive a new car. Everybody didn't go to Disney last week. Come on, folks, let's admit what it is for what it is. And let's remember that generalizations and sweeping assumptions aren't helpful to anybody. Number three, ignoring the real existence of racism and racial issues is not an option. But I don't think that buying into the culture's view of the racial unrest that is going on is an option for the believing church. Did you understand what I said? I believe that racism is being used as a tool to divide us and destroy us, and we have got to overcome it with the love of Jesus and the gospel of Jesus Christ. Fourth, the answer to division and conflict is the gospel of Jesus Christ, not sociological constructs and agendas of secularists. Fifth, this is a quote from Derwin Gray, who's a pastor, ex-NFL player. One of the greatest ways churches can combat racism is to have a Christ-exalting multi-ethnic church. And I think that's true. I think it reminds us of Acts 17. He made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation. So what do I want you to do? I want us to be thoroughly informed about what's happening in our culture. I don't want you to be embracing secularist and sociological views that are unbiblical. I want you to have a biblical view of race that determines how you see everyone. And I want you to have a biblical response to racism that begins with a rooted understanding of the gospel of Jesus Christ and how that impacts who we are, how we love, and what we do. We can be a force to be reckoned with. And the way that we do that is to live out our faith, love our neighbor as ourself, and stay rooted in the gospel of Jesus Christ. I don't believe every white person is a racist. And I don't believe every black person is a racist. And I don't believe every Asian person is a racist. I don't believe every Indian person is a racist. I think there are racist people because we're all sinners. But the church of the living God is not defined by the hue of our skin. It is defined by the blood of Jesus Christ. I got to tell you, I hate what's going on in our country. I don't like the divide that we see. And I don't want our church divided over things that we shouldn't be divided over. And we're not, thank God, amen? But I want to say to every single one of us, you're wanted, you're loved, you're needed, and you're valued. And everyone is welcome at Whitesburg Baptist Church. We're going to preach the gospel. We're going to love one another. And we're going to be certain that if anyone comes, they're going to hear how they can be saved. And we're going to trust the Holy Spirit to move in their heart. And we're going to care for one another. We're not going to ignore the plight of those that are suffering, because there are people who are suffering. You agree with that? And so together, let's fight for that unity. Let's fight for truth, but let's always speak the truth in love. And I hope that's what I did tonight. Let's stand for prayer. Lord God, I want to thank you for every person who's come out tonight. Lord God, this is a heavy subject, and Lord, we have got to be careful that we handle things biblically and godly and faithfully and Christ-centered and Christ-honoring. And that, Lord, we will be your people, even if in the minority. Help us, Lord, to be that church that looks like heaven on earth. And I pray this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. God bless. You're dismissed.